called critical theory. Okay, they didn't have the race in there whenever they first came up with this. And what it really was from the very beginning is it was a ploy to cause division in the societal structure so that it would pit one side against another and cause the destruction of the society. Okay, so that was the purpose of critical theory. And it's been used in many different ways. So, like, during the Soviet revolution, they used it to pit, like, rich people against what was considered the poor people, and to cause a dissension against the rich people to where they just went in and they started doing mean things to them and taking them over and killing them, okay? And so this was the type of thought process that they implanted in their mind. We've seen it as well in China, in the takeover of China. And yes, Shelley. Mm-hmm. Well, and there was another one that they did where they really got down on the farming community as well. And so they pitted them. And so basically what this boils down to, now in the United States, they're pushing this thing called critical race theory. They've added the R, and you'll also hear it called CRT oftentimes. You're going to hear more about it because they're really pushing it in schools, and that's been part of the frustration of some of the communities, like the one in Loudoun County, Virginia, went up against the school board, and they said, we don't want you teaching CRT to our kids. That's when all that blew up, okay? And then it turned into, we don't want the mask mandates, we don't want this, we don't want that. And then they started finding out that there had been at least one sexual attack in the school that went unreported, and all they did was just move this kid to another school where it happened again. Okay, so all of this was happening right under the people's noses that were the parents, and being told that they had nothing to say about this. But the CRT was the beginning of the argument. And basically what CRT says is that there's only two types of people, okay? Two types of people. Now, do you see how we're gonna get a division out of this? You got two types of people. There's the oppressors, and there are the oppressed. It's the only two types of people. And so either you're oppressed or you're the oppressor. And in this particular system, in this lens of viewing things, dark-skinned people are the oppressed and white-skinned people are the oppressor. And you can't change it because you can't change your skin color. And so in this whole system, in this whole situation, they blame all of the ills of the world on the light-skinned people because we have oppressed the dark-skinned people. And therefore, you need to apologize for the fact that you were born with light skin. And now, what it basically is saying is that you can't ever change your position in this. If you have dark skin, then you're always the oppressed. If you have light skin, you're always going to be the oppressor. And so even if you're to say, I'm sorry, you're stuck. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So we have, in a sense, paid a price for the oppression of the slaves in the fact that we were willing to give up many lives for the Civil War to try to free the slaves and to stop slavery. So what Rachel is saying is that at least in some sense, there was an acknowledgement of a wrong that had been committed in an attempt to try to make it right. And so we can all sit here and say, absolutely, that this is, this theory, it can be very damaging, correct? Can you see where it would be damaging? And then we could also see how it has no place in the church. Whenever it comes to the church and to the body of Christ, we realize we're all guilty of sin, regardless of our skin color. It's not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. And we've all sinned against the Holy God. Jesus had to die on the cross because of our sin. And so, in essence, if you want to look at it from that degree, doesn't matter what our skin color is, we've all been oppressors. We've all oppressed Jesus. We have all done wrong to each other. And we have all sinned against a holy God. And so, in this whole thing, there's another little system that they call intersectionality. Have you ever heard that? Intersectionality. Okay, so it goes along with CRT. So you've got CRT saying there's the oppressor and the oppressed. Intersectionality is this whole system that decides, it's like a societal scorecard to be able to rate you to see how oppressed you have been or how much of an oppressor you are, depending on what your background is, your skin color, and all these types of things. So let me just give you an example. Okay, so if you're black, then you would be rated as being fairly oppressed already. You're an oppressed person because you have a dark skin color. Okay, now let's say you're black and you're a woman. And because of things that, you know, that women have been looked down on in the past, now all of a sudden, two things have intersected. You see where that word comes in? Now with those two things intersecting, then it proves that you're even more oppressed. So let's say being black would give you a 5 on your scorecard, pretty high on a scale of 1 to 10 or so, maybe a 6. Now the fact that you're a woman adds another 4 to it or so, so now you're a 9 on the scorecard, you see. Now your situation is pretty bad. Now let's say you're also a lesbian, you know, and because of that, oh man, you know, that probably rates you up at add another 10 to it. So now you're probably, you know, a 19 on the scorecard of being oppressed, which would be a pretty high number. So that means that you're really, okay, now let's go the other way with it. Let's say I'm white, which I'm not really white, but I'm light-skinned. And since I'm light-skinned, that means, you know, I'm a 6 on the oppressor. And I'm a man. The whole Me Too movement, you know, I understand that there was some validity to that. But you could see how it was gaining momentum and it was getting really carried away to where people really couldn't even defend themselves, right? This stuff was coming out and people were saying things, and because of Mike Weinstein or whatever his name was, and he was really a guy that we could really, you know, say, ooh, you know, that's gross, and he was a terrible person in that. But now all of a sudden there were allegations that were flying around about everybody. Look at everybody that ever tries to get on the Supreme Court. What happens to them? They're grilled, and they have all these people come out of the woodwork saying that they did this and they said that, and even Clarence Thomas had it happen to him, and they never could prove anything. So I'm not saying that none of it's true, but it paints men and it as being an oppressor before, you know, now we're pitting two genders against one another. Okay? So let's say you're white, you're a male, and you're a Christian. Now you're way over the top, man. You're probably at a 20 on the oppressor list. Yeah. And so what I'm saying is that this is being used to gauge whether or not we should feel really sorry for a person or whether or not we should really despise a person in our society. And unfortunately, in 2019, at the Southern Baptist Convention in Arizona, there was enough of a liberal presence there under the leadership of J.D. Greer and Russell Moore and some of these very liberal individuals. They brought forth this resolution that said that the Southern Baptist Convention would use CRT as one of our lenses to view the situation of the race, you know, tension in the nation. Well, I'm going to ask you something. Do we need CRT to view the race situation in our nation? We better, in fact, it was a divisionary tactic that was formed by the enemy, the devil, to try to tear up societies. All we need is the Bible. And if we start in Genesis chapter 1 and we look at the creation, and Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, and we see the very first man and woman, we see where our problems came from, we're going to understand there's really only one race of people, amen? And if you say that, now you just got another one on your oppressor scorecard. You see what I'm saying? And before you know it, you know, with this system that's being used, the divisions just keep getting wider and wider. So here's my question. How do we reach across this divide that's being caused in our nation? How can we reach across this? Prayer. Not adopting the ways that the world's trying to get us to use, right? We don't need to adopt critical race theory. I would suggest that you learn what it is. I didn't know what it was. And when everything passed that in 2019, I heard a lot of stir over it, and I'm like, sounds bad. But I didn't know enough about it to know if it was really bad. I didn't know, and I think that's how it got passed. There was one person in particular from a group called the Founders, and he looks more at the founding of the nation, the founding of the Southern Baptist Convention, and the doctrines that we hold. The biblical doctrines that we hold dear, and he stood up and tried to talk against it, and they basically just shut him down, and they went ahead and passed it anyways, and they used some weird loophole in the voting procedure to get it done without very much debate, and it wound up being a really bad statement about where our convention is heading. Okay, and the reason why I'm bringing this up is because I want us to be somewhat educated. I want us to help educate other people about what it is and why we don't stand with it or for it and why we're not going to use it. I don't think that anybody should be looked down on or looked more highly upon just based on their skin color, folks. We were born with it. And if you apologize for being white to anybody, you're apologizing for what God made you to be. You're actually apologizing for God. Does God need to be apologized for? Absolutely not. And some things are just flat morally wrong. And they are not to be put up in higher esteem or a person to be thought that they get a higher scorecard on the oppressed list, so they should be treated in better ways. And I can tell you, if you look at our government right now, you can see that they are virtue signaling in every step of the way that they can to try to show that they're giving preference to people that are higher on the oppressed list, okay? I'll give you an example in point. We heard that one of our Supreme Court justices is supposed to retire, right? What's his name? Does anybody know? Stephen Breyer. What kind of justice has he been in the past? The wrong side of every judgment he's ever made, pretty much. He's very liberal, and they persuaded him to retire earlier than what he wanted to so that they could have another liberal put in. What did our president say when he heard that this individual was retiring? Do y'all remember? He said he was going to appoint a black woman to the position. Had no name, spoke of no list, had not researched it, didn't even know if he had one qualified. Immediately knew exactly what her skin color was going to be and her gender. Why? Exactly. CRT and this intersectionality, and he's virtue signaling. He's going, look at me. I am virtuous. I am trying to gain some society points right now. And you know all those white people that marched out in the Black Lives Matter protests? And everybody's going, why are you doing this? I don't understand what your point is, right? So much of that was virtue signaling. We've been up working in the city, some doing some of the tree work. And really regular people with these big Black Lives Matter signs in their front yard. Yes, Black Lives Matter. So do white lives. So do Asian lives, so do unborn lives, so do all lives. And if you say all lives matter, even within the church, you're going to be criticized as being insensitive. Guys, all lives matter. All lives matter, and there is only one race. And those are compassionate, loving statements because it means we are all on the same playing field. Now, do we want to recognize that certain groups and ethnicities of people and even darker skin colors have had a lot of oppression in their background that they have experienced, or, you know, types of mistreatment and things of that nature? Absolutely. I think we should compassionately acknowledge that I don't know exactly what it is to live in your situation, but they also don't know what it is to live in our situation, correct? And so we've got to reach across those borders a little bit. And whenever someone tells me how they were unjustly stopped because they were black, I can tell them about the time that I was unjustly stopped for driving through a small town with a gun in my back rack, and I was railroaded by an unjust police officer, and it wasn't because of my skin color. I had the exact same treatment that many of these individuals explain. I was minding my own business, had my family in my truck, had been squirrel hunting earlier in the day, was not breaking any laws, and I was pulled over and taken to jail. Locked up. And my family was told that my wife and my two children were not going to be allowed to drive their truck home because this cop just wanted to be a jerk. There wasn't anything racially motivated about it. It wasn't a skin problem. It was a sin problem. I eventually was, you know, exonerated from the charges, which they honestly didn't drop. They were about to put out a warrant for my arrest when I didn't show up on my court date, when they themselves had dropped the charges but didn't take it off the docket. All I'm saying is, guys, it's not a skin problem. It's a sin problem. And for me to think that it was all just because I looked a certain way, which probably may have been, I don't know, maybe the guy didn't like rednecks with four-wheel drive pickups. I don't know what his problem was. All I know was he tried to railroad me for whatever reason and put us in a great disadvantage. We were very poor back then, and I didn't know how we were going to pay for all this. And I had a friend who was a police officer that worked with me. He went and actually went to the place where my gun was being held as evidence and asked to see the evidence, and he actually helped get things straightened out because they were trumping things up, and they were lying, and they were about to railroad me, and he knew it because he knew how others in his profession had done in his presence. You know, he lost his job for helping me. So now we've got another oppressed individual. Was it because his skin color? No, it's not a skin problem. It's a sin problem. And so what we need to do is we need to continue to relate to other people and just let them know, guys, we all have good and bad in our lives. What we need to be focusing on is our relationship with the Lord and the choices that we're making. And I'm going to say that the Southern Baptist Convention had better stand strong against this type of liberalism that's coming in the woke movement, because this will undo everything good that we're trying to do if we're not careful. So pray for our Southern Baptist Convention, and that's one of the reasons why Steve and I feel compelled to try to go to Anaheim this year for the Southern Baptist Convention, because the same thing that happened when it was held in Arizona, a liberal state, I'm sure can easily happen in California, an even more liberal state, correct? How many real strong Southern Baptist churches do you think there are in the state of California? Maybe. Not very many. There's a few, but it kind of confuses me why they're having it in a place where there's only a few. This is supposed to be a meeting of the existing churches. This is not a church planting effort. This is a meeting of the existing churches, which most of them are in the Midwest and the South. So I'm not quite sure that I understand why logistically they want to have it 2,200 miles from us or whatever it is, when in fact most of the churches who would need to go are kind of here. Get what I'm saying? So, yeah. So we do have one Southern Baptist Seminary in that area in San Francisco that was just planted out there not too long ago. So, I'm thankful, providing that they're not teaching some of this. You understand what I'm saying? I pray that they are real conservative. And so we need to be involved, and we need to pray for it, and we need to continue on. But I wanted you to know just in a nutshell what CRT is, because we hear the words, we hear the acronym, and I'll be honest, whenever I heard it so many times, I really didn't understand it, and it just kind of went over my head, and I'm like, I don't know what the big deal is. Well, the big deal is that it basically is totally antithetical with the gospel. And Jesus ain't looking at our skin color when we come to him. He's not looking at the outward appearance. He's looking at the heart, right? And so tonight what we're going to do, we had so many people that were going to be missing, and this chapter in our Raising Godly Children in an Ungodly World was on the purpose of the family, and it was going to be speaking along the lines of children, their responsibility, and I hated to do it on a night when all of our youth were gone. So I really want them to be involved. I've made little cards for them to help read some of the scriptures and stuff. So what I'm going to do tonight, something that goes along with the message from this morning in abiding in God, is to go to John chapter 14 and 15 tonight. And so if you want to open up your Bibles, we were in 1 John chapter 2 this morning and talking about abiding in God. We're going to go to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14, starting at verse 23. We're going to read through from there through the remainder of that chapter and through chapter 15, because this really talks about abiding in God. Chapter 14 is a real popular chapter, especially 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? And so let's go ahead and jump down to verse 23 and start there. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So we spoke of that this morning in that area of scripture from 1 John, that we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which helps us to understand, helps us, he is our teacher, and this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Okay, that's another one of those evidences that you do have a relationship with Christ, is that peace, right? And later on in the New Testament, it talks about peace that surpasses all understanding. And it will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So do you experience that peace in your life? Isn't it an awesome thing? That's one of the first things I noticed about being saved, was a peace that I didn't have before. And you know, if you look around the globe, what you're going to find is people seeking peace. Don't you see that? Many times troubled about many different things. So he wants us to have this peace, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Well, that's a big statement, isn't it? That's why Jesus could be the sacrifice for our sins, right? Satan had nothing in him. Verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So this would have been as he was getting ready to be brought in to his mock trial. They had already decided what they were going to do to him. I mean, that whole trial thing was a joke. We all know that. They just, he knew where he was going. He knew that he was going to the Father. You know, this has been something that's really kind of troubled me since being a Christian. I don't know if maybe I'm just real simplistic. And, you know, I always hate to lose somebody close to me. But if I know, reasonably sure, that they showed the signs that they were saved and they went to heaven, I can't help but be kind of happy for them. You know what I'm saying? That's not the worst thing that can happen to them. And that's why I guess I was a little bit unclear why the church treated COVID like we did across the nation. I could see why the world was treating COVID like they were, because everything was, you know, swirling. There was a lot of reports, it was a terrible sickness to get. I didn't like having it, for sure. And I know some people have died due to some complications from it. But even if you look at it statistically, you got a 99% survival rate. That's better than a lot of things that we do. A lot of dangers that we face. A 99% survival rate. And some change, you know, 99 point some other percent, you know, especially in these variants. Yeah. Okay. So here's my thought on that. When the church freaked out and started almost like persecuting other church members or church leaders who wanted to go ahead and have church, I didn't get it. I struggled with that. I'm like, it seems to me like this is a time that the world needs a vibrant church more than any other. They need to see that we're not afraid. And I think whenever others see that we're not fearful about this, it will help them to be drawn in. Do you think I'm right in that? I think sometimes we spend more time trying to pray to keep believers out of heaven than what we do to pray for the lost to be brought in. You get what I'm saying? So our focus really needs to shift some. I guess I was really convicted because, like, Jesus is going to the Father and he goes, if you knew where I was going, you'd be happy for me. And I think that that's a good lesson for all of us. You know, I hated let go of my dad whenever I did. But, you know, I was reasonably sure by that point in time that he really did belong with the Lord, that he was his. It made it a whole lot easier. It was a terrible ordeal to see the way that he went downhill. It was horrible whenever I saw what my mom went through in those last days. But here's the thing. She was looking at Jesus. I had some other loved ones that died, and I don't really think I could say that about them, and it grieves my heart, but even there, God's wisdom is still perfect. His ways are still perfect. And so here's the thing. We need to leave that part in God's hands. We just need to do our part. What's our part in this thing is to be faithful, right? To be faithful and fruitful. And that's what he's getting into here. This is kind of his last words to his disciples before he goes to the trial. And then, of course, chapter 16 and 17, he's praying. And so let's look at this chapter 15. It's 27 verses long. Let's go ahead and read through it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. What's a vine dresser? He's the one that takes care of the vines, right? He dresses them. And that means cutting them back or whatever it takes. And he's going to get into that. How many of you guys have driven past any vineyards this time of the year? Have you? Driven past a vineyard this time of the year? Yeah, we drove I-44. There you go. That's what I was thinking of. Me and Shelley just went down to Springfield not too long ago. And there's the big vineyards, you know, there around St. James. And there's one that's just like, it's really, really a large one. And I'm going to tell you, it really surprises me how much they trim them back. Like, you drive by there in the spring and the summer, and I mean, you see these big bushy vines all over the place. You drive through right now, And you're just going to see this little stub of a stump, and that's about it. And you can see where the branches used to come off, and it's all pruned back. I really like that word picture whenever, you know, or this word picture. I like to have that visual picture whenever I look at what they're saying here in this word picture of what it looks like. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So do you see the picture that's going on? The pruning. Do you ever feel like you're being pruned by God? Jesus said that the Father pruned him. Do you think the Father prunes us? Sometimes greatly. And a lot of times, you know, people feel like that, like God is somehow or another unjustly doing it. I want you to know he's doing it so that we can bear more fruit. And if we keep that attitude, doesn't it seem a lot more of a loving action from the Father when you think about him pruning us that we can bear more fruit? You know, just an example, Daniel said something yesterday about another individual. I'm not gonna mention any names or anything like that, but he recognized that this other individual was somebody that seemed intriguing to him, that he liked, because this other individual, he said, it's one of the few people that I have heard actually say that he enjoys being a father. He loves having children. Do you hear a lot of people complain about their children in society? Unfortunately, far too many. And then they're in a hurry to hurry up and get them raised and get them moved out because they want to get on with their life and they want to be able to have a good life. It's the American dream, you know? Hurry up and get your kids out of the house so that you can spend their inheritance on your own pleasures, kind of an attitude, you know? Get your work done early and retire early so that you can get a camper. And I mean, I don't have anything against camping. I like it. Don't get me wrong. But kids are better. You know what I'm saying? And so while we are in the childbearing time, and it varies for everybody what that time looks like, I think that we should enjoy having our children. And I'm hoping that I get to see not only my grandchildren, but I want to be like this lucky guy over here, and I use that word loosely. I know he's blessed. He's getting to see his great-grandchildren. Not only see them, but have input in their lives. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. And I mean, so that would be a blessing if that happens. I know, you know, I mean, I know there's struggles to it as well. Not all kids do what they're supposed to do or live like they're supposed to live. And sometimes there can be a lot of heartache and heartbreak in it. And praise God, we're here to pray for them too, right? Where would they be if they didn't have a mom or a dad or a mom and a dad praying for them? So we just really got to stick to it and be thankful for the fact that God allowed us to be in that process some way. Brothers and sisters and you know, aunts and uncles and just all of this, you know, this thing we call family. How about the church family? Some people say, well, I don't want to be tied down, you know, to going to church regularly, and I don't really want to go to evening services and things like that. I'll tell you, I got closer to some of the people in my church than I ever experienced within my own natural family at one point. I was shocked. You know why? Because we met on a regular basis and we worshiped God together. We had the same heart. We had the same desire to get closer to God. We served together. We went on mission trips together. We did missions in our own hometown together. We went out and you know, did things together. We did projects at the church together. And people say, oh, that's a click. No, it wasn't. We were close because we did walking with Christ together. You know what I'm saying? Kind of like the 12 disciples, right? And then you had the three. Y'all remember the three that went everywhere with Jesus. What were their names? Peter, James, and John. the very book we're reading right here. Yeah, the one whom Jesus loved. And so, you know, that's kind of some of the pruning. You know what I used to do before I went to church? I did what I wanted to do. And I still remember coming to Christ, and I thought, man, this don't mean I got to go to church every Sunday, does it? And I became one of the Christians that was there every time the door was open. I remember saying to God, God, I like going fishing on Sunday. I don't know if I'm going to want to do that. And you know what? God didn't change. He pruned it. He pruned it. And I found out it was for my good. It was for my family's good. I never dreamed God was going to give me 9 children at that time. How incredible. At the time I got saved, we had 2. We had the American dream, right? And I thought, I don't know that I want any more children, God. You're talking about a pruning effect. Look at Dan Becker raising his eyebrows. He said, you got me, Dad. And it is true. I have been very blessed. I have been very blessed. Now we got Beth, too. Hey, you know what? In-laws are a lot cooler than what I thought they were going to be, Beth. You guys are awesome. I wasn't sure how all that was going to work out. We got 3 daughters-in-law now, and all of them are awesome. They really are godly women. How could we have ever planned that? We couldn't have. It's wonderful. They're just additions to our family. And, you know, that's part of God's pruning. Do you know why he pruned us back then? To make us more fruitful. He was cutting branches off pretty radically back in those days, and I was like, hey, this is beginning to hurt. Yeah. You know what? I don't even really like it that much anymore, so I'm really glad he pruned it off, because I would have had a very empty life now if I would have continued for that to be my main thing. You see? So, he says, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Stay in the word. That's what cleanses our souls, makes us fit for service. In verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You know all them branches they cut off of those vines? They're not bearing fruit this year, guys. They got burned. They got burned. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified. Guys, if your life is about glorifying God, you're not going to mind if he decides to prune us. It may hurt at the moment, but if it glorifies God and that's what you're about, in the end, you're going to be thankful. Because that's really what it's about, is God being glorified. That's why he created you. He created you to be glorified. And when you bear much fruit, that glorifies him even greater, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. See, abiding in God means being fruitful. Abiding in God means being loved. It means being loved. Stay close to him so you can feel his love. Don't you want to feel his love? I love carrying Emma in tonight. I pulled her out and she was asleep, and she just snuggled up against me, and it just felt so good. That's the way we need to do with God. You know, I'm her daddy. She can snuggle up to me sometimes. Not always. She's busy. You know, but we need to take time to snuggle up to God and feel his love. Abide in him. That means remain in him. Stay close to him. And he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. People say, well, you know God loves me, but I feel like I can do whatever I want. No, we need to do what he wants. right? And what he wants is there because he loves us. He wants to hem us in somewhat so that we don't hurt ourselves. And he says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, Jesus is our example. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. What do you think about that, Joy? Isn't that awesome? He wants us to have joy. To have joyfulness, right? I love Joy's name. It reminds me to enjoy God. To actually have joy in him. We really should learn to find the joy of walking with God. You know, I'm a get-it-done guy, and I can get so into getting things done, I can lose my joy if I'm not careful. God wants us to enjoy the process. I'm really preaching to myself, but if we'll take time with God before we get started in the morning, before we start doing whatever we're going to do, I think sometimes we can remember the joy along the way. Abide in him. That way our joy will be full. That's God's desire for us. And he goes on to say, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Isn't that beautiful? He laid down his life for us. He wants us to, in a sense, lay down our lives for one another, too. You know, we can't do what he did on the cross, but we can submit to one another in love, as it says in Ephesians. You know, submit to one another in love. The church is worth it. The body of Christ is worth it. And as we do that, he wants our love and our joy and all of that to be full. And he says, no longer, you are my friends if you do whatever I command. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Isn't that a beautiful thing? God wants us to know. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father, or ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. It pleases God when we love one another, doesn't it? That's something that we're really, really trying to get right in our own home between brothers and sisters and all the family each and every day. We keep working on this thing of loving one another because it really pleases God. In the church, we need to promote the atmosphere to love one another deeply, you know? Not just a surface thing. In our marriages, in our daily lives, between, you know, some of us still have parents that are alive. Shelly gets to, you know, just the other day, she said, I bet Mom's kind of lonely right now. I think I'm going to call her and talk to her for a little while. Just remembering, thinking about people when they may be struggling and sending them a text or a note or however they receive love best, just to let them know that we're praying for them, right? Just staying close. I think it really pleases God. God's got a good plan for us. And you know what? He chose you to do that. Just like he chose those disciples that were walking with him, he chose us to do what we're doing, where we're called to do it. He chose me to come here as an under-shepherd. He chose you to move into this area. Every one of us are in this room are transplants, I think. You know? I remember when Joy and Steve moved into the area. Moved into the area as a transplant. God chose for you to live here. He chooses the places and the times. God had you do it. Yeah, isn't that something? Yeah. And so God chooses us to follow him and he shows us and he woos us, and then we agree, and then he has a good plan in that. We got to prune to do that. We had to prune. We lived in one place for how many years? 23 years. We had a lot of stuff that we had accumulated for our business and our shop and all that. We had to prune it all back and move. And you know what? We had to live in another place for several months and then move again. I hate moving. I hate it. I moved into a place that didn't have a basement or a shop, and it needed to be completely remodeled. And I've been working on it ever since. Praise God, because he moved us here, and I love being here. I really do. That pruning process, it hurts a little bit on one end, but it's so good on the other end. I'm so much happier here. How unhappy would I have been where I was at if I would have refused? I want that peace, and I want that joy. And so we've got to follow God to get that. In verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Remember that whole thing we were talking about, the virtue signaling and getting the society points, you know? Forget it. You're not going to be popular in this world. It's all right. You know? Hopefully they'll see your good works, and there'll be some that'll be drawn to you, you know, to ask, where do you get that joy that you have? Where do you get your peace? I want that. But for the rest of them that are not following God, they're not going to like it. Don't get too shaken by that. You just remember, they hated him, and he was perfect. We're far from perfect. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Man, that's strong language, isn't it? It makes me feel kind of cringy. I don't want everybody to hate me. Like George W. Bush said that one time. He said, everybody needs a little love. He went through some times being pretty unpopular. You know, let's just make sure we know that we're loved by God, and it'll make it worth it. We can keep going. And we'll be loved by other believers, too. Praise God. That's a wonderful and sweet fellowship we can have. But the world, not so much. They're not always going to like what we say, how we live. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. No ifs, ands, or buts about it, guys. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. It's not about us, so don't be offended. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Some people say, well, I'm going to ignore what God's showing me, and that way I won't have to do it. No, you're still responsible. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And of course, we have faith today because it's been passed down to us from those first disciples. We're reading this wonderful piece of scripture right here today because of that one of those disciples, John. And I want to praise God that he still has a plan for us today, and he's carrying it out. And that really got good news for you. The Helper has come. You know, can you imagine that before he came to all believers, only a certain handful of people had experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament times? You know, you read about it. the prophets, King David, you know, some along the way. But now, everyone who believes in Christ and belongs to Him experiences the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How amazing is that, guys? You have what it takes to do what God has appointed you to do, because you have Him. And so just follow His truth, follow His command, follow His word. Let Him prune us where He needs to. You can remind me of this when you see me being pruned, and I might complain about it. Just remind me that God's pruning is always so we can bear much fruit. He wants us to have the fruit of the Spirit, but even more than that, He wants us to have spiritual offspring. He wants us to be fruitful with spiritual offspring. And so let's continue to pray that we could see a great revival in the church and a great awakening, and that we'll be willing to be pruned. God bless you. Anybody have any thoughts before we close? We will get back to our study next week, as we'll have hopefully our youth here, and I've got some parts of the scripture that I want them to read. I've kind of listed them out, things that I can hand out to them and to others. Yep. I think you've sung it a couple of times for us. You never have? Yeah. Okay. We can give it a try. Sure. You guys want to sing Abide With Me? What number is it?